All right, John chapter number 14, continuing our study on prayer. It looks like it's going to be a lengthy one, but I think hopefully, Lord willing, it'll be a beneficial one. John chapter 14, a couple of people came up. I guess this must have been an acronym that was given a long time ago. That's a fancy name for using letters to mean certain things. Used to memorize things that way when it came to testing time. But we were talking about on Wednesday night about what contents should be in your prayer. I won't go back over the entire thing, but the acronym that was used was ACTS, A-C-T-S. That's adoration first, which we talked about, and then confession second, thanksgiving third, and then submission last of all. So ACTS, that's a good acronym to utilize. So that's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, submission. I think it's an important thing when you start talking about prayer. Most people think a prayer is nothing but asking. That you just come to the Lord and ask, but it's a two-way street, ladies and gentlemen. Prayer is something that when God speaks to you, you get an opportunity to talk back to Him, not just always come to Him and ask Him something. It's kind of like having kids, I guess, and the only time they come to you is when they need something. And we want to try to sort of break that mentality or break that attitude that every time I come to the Lord, I'm just asking for me first. I'm not saying that you don't ask. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. I'm not at all saying you don't ask. I'm simply saying that before you ask, how about a little time adoring Him? Amen. How about a little time of taking your time and confessing things that are not the way they ought to be? Amen. And maybe even how you'd like to see them be, some things that you're working on. Thanksgiving is an important part of things. In Luke chapter 17, let me show you that real quick. Luke chapter 17, we'll come back to John in just a second. Father, pray you bless your word this morning. We thank you for your many blessings and all that you've done for us. Thank you for the things that you're doing. We pray now your blessings upon today's services. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This thing about giving glory to God is not always saying glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. There's a way you can give glory to God that very few people know about. You can do something for God that God can't do something for Himself. You can be grateful. You can be. You can show Him His glory, or you can show His glory by being thankful. God doesn't have to thank Himself. That comes from His creation. An animal can't thank Him. An inanimate object can't thank Him. The only thing that can thank Him is His creation. Look in Luke chapter number 17. This has to do with the, come over to verse number 15. Luke 17, 15, this is the leaping lepers here, and 10 of them come, and then he says this in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw what is, that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Well, if you stop there, you won't find out how he glorified him. Glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And he said, were there not 10 cleansed, verse 17, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. What was the glory? It was saying thank you. You realize that what he's thanking him for is not just the healing. You know what he's thanking him for? He's thanking him for the leprosy. You say, how would he thank him for the leprosy? If it hadn't been for the leprosy, he wouldn't have been able to thank him for the healing. The worst thing in this guy's life is the very thing that brought him head to head with Jesus Christ. And there's the worst thing sometimes in your life, ladies and gentlemen, is the best thing that can happen to you when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the thing we generally gripe about the most. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, Lord, I prayed about thee thrice, three times to remove the thorn in the flesh, but I've learned this, that when I'm weak, you're strong. The greatest thing that ever happened to the Apostle Paul was not getting knocked off of his horse or donkey, whatever he was riding, and getting down in the dirt and spending 3 years on the backside of the desert in Arabia learning some things and all that. The best thing the Lord ever did for Paul was to put him in a position where he always had to rely on the Lord to take care of him. Now, we don't see it that way because we have a tendency to be self-sustaining and self-sufficient, and we have an idea that we don't need anybody. We're real proud individuals. I have a tendency to always want to go alone. We're kind of like Lone Ranger Christians nowadays. Just leave me alone and let me do it on my own. Well, that isn't how God works. God puts you in a position where you have to learn to depend on Him. And that's a good position to be in if as far as eternity is concerned. All right, now let's go to how we ought to pray. Come to John chapter 14. Now, those of you that managed to come in a little late, we used ACTS. That's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and submission. And I gave you those verses on that. We won't go back over those things. All right, how do we pray? John chapter number 14. John chapter 14, look in verse number 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, come to John chapter 16. Before you're saying, okay, well then, no matter what I ask, if I ask for a new car, if I ask for a new house, if I ask for healing and all that, well, I can show you in the Bible that every prayer that they ask, even in the name of Jesus, didn't get answered in the sense of how they wanted it answered. He didn't answer Paul's prayer the way Paul wanted it answered. The Apostle Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. Did it get removed? No. But his answer was, I'm not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you, for when you're weak, then I'm strong, meaning the Lord is. All through the Bible, you'll find oftentimes where the Lord says, you can pray and ask something in my name, but you know what? I'm going to do what's best for you. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for you and says they don't understand that if I take that pressure off of them, they're going to be in worse trouble than they would than if the pressure was there. So leave the pressure on them. Just give them the grace to get through the pressure. The first thing we want to do is get us out from underneath something. And God's saying, no, you don't need to be out from underneath it. You need to know that I'm with you in it. So John chapter number 16, so don't get the idea, this charismatic sort of a deal, but anything you say in the name of Jesus Christ. You say why? Because that's the name where the power's at. Amen. So you pray and you're asking in His name. You don't have any power in your name. You have no pull. You got no horsepower. You say, who are we? We're a saved creation. That's all we are. The only credibility that we have is Him. It's who you know. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
I wish I could get you folks to understand without making you mad at me already this morning. There's too much of this stuff where we think we're somebody, and that doesn't work with God. We're only somebody because of who He is. In front of Him, we're all nameless. There's not like a rank, or there's not like an order. There's not like a one's better than another. It's like you're at Calvary, and you are somebody because you got in under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's it. So when you come to pray, you know, like, Lord, I demand you do this, and Lord, I command you to do so-and-so. I heard a fellow say one time, he says, you command the hands of God. I don't want to command the hands of God. You say, why? He knows better than me. I don't know about you, but the God I serve always has an element to things that I can't see. I see the basic things that I see. He always can see the future. I can't see the future. He always is more concerned, listen now, about what's best for me than what it does to me or for me. He always has the ability to remove himself emotionally and say, I'm going to do what's best for you. I don't care how much you scream, how much you squall. I remember when I was growing up one time, I was pitching a fit. I was fixing to get my hind end tore up for something. I don't remember now what it was. Whatever it was justified. There was no question. And as soon as my dad walked in, I immediately started hollering and I started, you know, and everything like that. And he said, boy, I ain't even touched you yet. And he reached over there to grab me by the arm, and he said, be still. And I'm jumping around and stuff like that. And he said, you can jump and holler and everything all you want to. The sooner you settle down, the sooner we get it over with, bud.
Amen.
If I jumped around like a worm on a hook for a while, thinking, you know, maybe he'll have pity on me. He didn't have any pity on me at all. All he did was, when I finally settled down, I was in a sweat, you know, and all that kind of stuff. He was a big fella. He didn't have to do anything. He wasn't screaming and gritting his teeth and knocking me in the head. None of that. Slow down, boy. I got through. I just got wore out, and I finally settled down like that. He said, you done now? He said, good, bend over. And then I got the traditional three swats. Now, what does that mean? God's able to remove himself. Some of you don't understand that. Some of you are so cotton-picking hard-headed, you don't realize God knows what's best for you.
That's right.
You're still mad at him because you think God made a mistake. Did he make a mistake when he saved you?
No.
Oh, you don't complain about that. But now since he saved you, it's like, well, he's made a mistake since then. He don't make mistakes.
Right.
He's perfect.
Amen.
The imperfection's right here.
Amen.
It's with us.
Yes.
The sooner you realize that, the happier you'll be.
Amen.
You say, well, then be mad and have a miserable life the rest of the time. That's all I can tell you. I know Christians that are mad at God and bitter with God. I know some that are sitting on their behind in their living room today, and they're going to do anything but serve God, anything but read a Bible, anything but pray, and anything but go. They're going to cuss the church and cuss the people in the church and cuss the hypocrites in the church and cuss the... The fact is they're mad at God because God took the chocolate off their peanuts and they can't survive without it. And then number two, they're upset because somebody they can't stand is getting what they think is blessings and they're under a curse. That's human nature. And God says, well, am I a good God? Well, then you have to keep doing what's right to do.
Yep.
So you ask in His name, but don't ever get the idea that just because you ask in His name that He's going to give you. 16:24, He's going to give you what you want. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That has your prayer life leads to joy. The lack of a prayer life, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the lack of a prayer life, I can always tell you, will lead to a Christian that doesn't have much joy. You can't spend much time in prayer. Rephrase. I can't spend much time in prayer, even if it's out of discipline to begin with, before my attitude begins to change. I can't spend much time on my face before the Lord or standing before the Lord. I didn't give you all the things about where to pray. You can pray in the closet. You can pray in a storm. You can pray in the floor. You can pray in the under the dashboard. You can pray under the desk. You don't have to have a specific place. You just pray. You just pray all the time. You can pray in the pulpit and pray in the office. You can pray in the bathroom, pray in the living room. You can pray wherever you want to pray. But when you spend time praying, it's not always in a position, but when you spend time praying, it's not long before that attitude changes real quick.
Amen.
Even if you go in there with your teeth gritted and your fists clenched, it's not long before you're there in front of the Lord and all of a sudden you start realizing your place and realize, who do I think I am doing what I'm doing? And He ought to just put me right slap dab in hell, and I am sorry, Lord, I apologize. You sure have been good to me. Would you like to have life over again? The fellow says to me, he says, you're getting old up there. Would you like to go back through again? I said, no. He said, well, wouldn't you, you know, I said, no, might make the wrong, even worse decisions than I made the first time.
Amen.
All right, look if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians 10. When your joy is running low, spend time in prayer. Because usually it's an indicator of something going on between you and Him. 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what?
Glory.
The second element in your prayer, the way you should pray is for God's glory.
Amen.
Now, it's a tough one. That's a tough one. That God may be glorified. Father, that You may be glorified, the Lord says. I do this for the will of the Father, that He may be glorified. All right? So you say, God, I want to pray that whatever You do in my life, that the bottom line is, You don't give me my will if it doesn't result in You being glorified.
Amen.
You don't give me my way if it doesn't result in You being glorified. The element of your prayer there is when you come to the Lord, that You may be glorified. Lord, now when I'm praying this, understand I'm selfish by nature, and I have a tendency to err on the side of myself, but I want for You to be glorified, so supersede anything I might ask.
Amen.
And You tell me how I can be glorifying to You. I want You to be glorified. I don't want the attention on me. I want it on You. You ever heard those people pray sometimes? It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. 1 Corinthians 14, fingernails on a chalkboard. They pray in such flowery words and stuff like that that you wonder whether or not they're even up there. But the attention is more toward the person and what they're saying than it is toward the God they're trying to glorify. A prayer life is saying, Lord, here it is. You ready? Not my will, but Thine be done, that You may be glorified. Because You see something I can't. You're looking at the eternal picture. I'm looking at the here and now. You're looking at the pressure on me now, but it's just but for a season and it's a short period of time. And I reckon that the pain, the trouble, the tribulation is not worthy to be compared to the glory that You'll receive out of my life later.
Amen.
That's really getting some prayer done. Everything you do is for God's glory.
Yes, sir.
How you raise your family. How you handle your finances. How you handle yourself and your personality. How you handle your tussles with your family. That He might be glorified. So here's the question I have to ask me when I look in the mirror. Peacock, when you're praying, is what you're asking going to be glorifying to God or you? What you're asking, is that for yourself, that it might be consumed upon your own lust, which we'll get to in a little while? You're asking amiss because it's something you want, or is it something that'll bring God glory?
Amen.
Lord, heal me from this and heal me from this, but if You get more glory out of me dying, then let me die.
That's right.
Amen.
It's tough.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'm not claiming to have obtained, as the Apostle Paul said. That's tough. You say what? Well, you just wait till that chicken comes home to roost. You be careful, real careful about telling everybody how it is until you get there.
Yes, sir.
But once you get there, it's like, okay, Lord, I want you to get the glory.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I hope we can touch this. When you pray, you need to pray with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14, without getting too bogged down, verse 14, 13. Wherefore, let him speak it in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. For if a man, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, that's the spirit of man, that's a lowercase, that's not the Holy Spirit. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Question, would God have you do anything that's unfruitful? How would you understand if you're in there? Why go into a closet and pray if nobody knows what you're saying anyway? I'll get to the next verse in just a second, but he said you pray. And why? Because when you're praying, you're hearing what you're praying. That's how God communicates to you. Nothing better than you to be praying a prayer and then you to hear yourself and go, that sounded kind of selfish. That sounded kind of off a little bit. That was off about a half a bubble. I need to maybe reword that. And Lord, fix that and so on and so forth. But at the same time, you're praying and God's hearing it. And when you get an answer, you know God's hearing you. What good does it do you to go into the closet and say, Ostola, Shantai, Antai, Botai, Economy, Honda, and so on and so forth? You don't even know what you're saying. Where's your understanding in that?
Right.
It's unfruitful. It doesn't do you any good at all. Why bother to pray that way? All tongues does is just vault or lift up the person that's speaking it because they think they're hyper-spiritual. Usually they're the most fleshly, carnal people you've ever met in your life. And they think the indicator of their salvation is because they can babble off in something that nobody can understand. There's never an interpreter present. And 9 out of 10 times, no offense, ladies, but it's women. And there's no woman in the Bible that ever speaks in tongues. Because tongues was given as a language to instruct people, and the woman wasn't to usurp authority over the matter in matters of teaching.
Amen.
When it came to the Bible. That's not to say a woman can't teach you something. You guys get nervous there. That's because you're naturally lazy. You won't go to get the PhD.
Amen.
So the woman gets it, and then you say, well, a woman shouldn't teach me. Well, then maybe you should go get the language study. Some of you fellows that believe that stuff, God's going to put you in a funny spot one day. You're going to be laying there in a hospital one day, and all of a sudden the ER doctor that night is going to be a woman who's going to walk in there, and she's got the white coat and all the years of experience and all the years of school behind her, and she's going to come in and she's going to diagnose you. I want to see some of you fellows get up at that moment right there and say, I'll not have a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. She'll say, okay, die then. See you later. You say, why? Women know more than men in some things. There's some things they can teach you. That had to do with a biblical order of things. Don't get all carried away and think that you're something special. Educate yourself.
Amen.
Well, I don't have to educate myself. There's a woman, one of the probably best or greatest authorities next to the old preacher when it comes to the Bible and manuscripts and stuff, is a woman by the name of Riplinger. And if you don't want her teaching you anything and all that, then miss out on all the stuff she's learned. She has processed tons of information you couldn't process. You know what I hear these guys going around? They're biblical midgets, man. Their information about the Bible wouldn't fill a thimble. They're always going around, I'm not going to have no woman teach me anything about the Bible. I just believe that God says and all that. Okay, well, why don't you shut up and spend some time learning instead of running your mouth all the time? She knows some things. You could learn some stuff. But you won't discipline yourself long enough to sit at a desk long enough to learn it. You're just a maverick by nature. You can't be taught. You're in serious trouble.
Yep.
When you come to that Bible, he says that you should pray with understanding. You should know what you're praying. Don't ask for something you don't know what you're talking about. And if you don't know how it is, Lord, I don't know how this thing will work out, and I don't understand what your hand is in this thing, but I know this. It's right to pray within your will, so thy will be done. But pray with some understanding. Look, if you will, in verse number 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. It's the last time you heard somebody singing, Ashtila Shantai, Untiable Tai, Economy Honda, Little. They don't sing like that. It's always when they're praying or prophesying. He's making a comparison, saying, listen, when you're praying, it's just like when you're singing. Sing something you know something about and you know what it is you're singing. And pray you know something about and pray so you know what you're praying.
That's good, brother.
Amen.
Paul's just making a simple thing. He's going, is basically saying in common language, you're an idiot if you think that you pray in some language nobody can understand. It's not a prayer language. It never was a prayer language. It never was just between you and the Lord and that kind of a thing. That's always given for because there's unbelieving Jews present, and it's always given so it furthers the gospel or confirms the word, and that's it. You make it anything other than that, you turn it on the person that thinks they're more spiritual than somebody else because they can lose control of their tongue. Well, if that's the case, then the whole church is spiritual.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what happens. Your tongue's a muscle.
Right.
And it's a small one of the smallest appendages in the body, but very few people can lift it.
Amen.
And almost nobody can control it.
Right.
A rudder can control a big old giant ship, and you can't control that thing that weighs a couple, 3 ounces.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter number 2. Pray with understanding. I recommend, I don't have to do this, I recommend, and again, it's up to you whatever you do, but for me, it's better for me to write things down. It's better for me. I'm a list checker. I'm one of those kind of people that I have a list of things to do and I check them off as I go through the list. I do that with study. I do that with prayer. I write the things down so I remember to pray. If I don't write it down, I forget. Now, I shouldn't, but I do. And things get in my mind and stuff, and people will say, can you pray for me about so-and-so when I'm at a meeting? And I've got stuff all through my Bible. Well, I've written the name down because I've got to put it in my prayer thing. Now, if you don't want to write it down, that's fine. But I think it's important if you're going to take your life serious when it comes to prayer that you make some notes about it. That's the one thing we don't. We go to Bible school and we make all kind of notes and we take all kind of tests and we do all kind of things to find out whether or not we're learning the material, right? But when it comes to our prayer life, we don't take the time to write it down. We don't take the time to say, I was talking to the Lord today. I mean, journal every now and then. You might want to journal your prayer life. You know what it'll do? It'll kind of hold you to praying a little bit. I'm not just talking about making a list of people to pray for. I'm talking about when you prayed, what happened? Well, I went to the Lord in prayer this morning at 4 o'clock. And at 4:02, I woke up again and said, Lord, I need to pray longer. And at 4:04, I realized this was fruitless, and I went back to sleep and didn't get up till 8. Note to self, get your behind out of bed before you try to pray from a horizontal position. Sometimes the best way for me to pray is like this. So you can't pray like that. Well, I can't walk around with my eyes closed. I'll run into something. But I pray. You say, why? It keeps my mind occupied and keeps my flesh occupied. When I get to laying down, the first thing my body says is, oh, it's time to sleep. That's what mine says. Put me in a recliner. My mind's, oh, man. See? So I've learned about me personally that when it comes to prayer, sometimes the best way for me to pray is standing. Sometimes the best way for me to pray is kneeling, but not kneeling in such a comfortable position that my mind begins to get so relaxed that it's wandering all over the creation and I'm thinking about all the things that need to be done or something like that. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So sometimes you have to maybe journal those things to make a note and go, you know what, my prayer life's not improving here, and it might be because of the position that I'm in, because I'm just kind of like, oh yeah, last minute, I forgot to pray today. And you try to do that at night. I mean, that's a great way to zonk out. Ladies, you have a problem with anxiety at night? You know, you ladies, you can't turn your mind off. Now, all of us guys, we go to bed, head hits the pillow, clear conscience, we're out like a light. That's funny. Maybe not a clear conscience. Maybe it's just kind of seared over. But ladies, your mind doesn't work that way. You're making a kind of list in your mind of what's going to happen, what you didn't do today, and what needs to be done tomorrow, and that kind of a thing. You want to have a soothing effect on your mind. Learn to pray. Learn to get your mind focused on praying. You'd be surprised how things will settle down for you a little bit. It's not that the wherewithal or answer to everything, Philippians chapter number 2, but it'll sure help you. All right, you should pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You should pray giving God the glory. You should pray with understanding. And you should pray according to His will. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. Or 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that which is on the inside, outside. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Did you get that?
Yes.
Do you really believe that God wants to get pleasure out of you? 1 John 5. The preacher, how is God getting pleasure out of what's going on in my life right now? He's trying to do something that'll give Him pleasure. Amen. You're created for Him. What a novel idea. You're created for God's pleasure. You're not created to enjoy pleasure. He gives you all things richly to enjoy. But ladies and gentlemen, you were not put here to just enjoy life. Amen. You're created for God to get some pleasure out of you. So now you have to ask yourself, 1 John chapter 5, now you have to ask yourself, am I pleasurable to God? Is God getting pleasure out of me? Does God see in me something that He looks down and He says, that's my kid, I get pleasure out of it. Those of you that have children, you know what it's like when you see your kids achieve a particular goal or do a certain thing, or you see an act of character or something in them that makes them sort of stand out a little bit, and it makes you feel that way. Now, oftentimes as parents, we ignore all the things that our kids do that everybody else sees. You know, because we kind of, you know, well, I know they did that, but they didn't really mean that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about when God looks at you, does God have to always see you through the blood and go, well, they messed up again? Do we have to always be in this such a state of immaturity in our life that all we ever talk about is thanks for the blood, thanks for the blood, thanks for the blood? Is there ever a time in your life where it's like, you know what? I hope God got pleasure out of me reading my Bible this morning. I hope God got pleasure out of me praying this morning. I hope God got pleasure out of me coming to church this morning. I hope God got pleasure out of how I handled that situation. Do we ever get to a point where it's, well, I'm just a sinner. I'm just no good. I admit I'm a sinner. Okay. You're a Jacob, man. You're ducking. Everybody's a sinner.
Amen.
Well, I admit I am. I mean, okay, are you getting better?
Right.
You know, that's what I don't, it upsets me every time I say it. This is what upsets people when I say this. I don't like Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Because the focal point is, one of the greatest ways to overcome sin is focus on righteousness, not sin. But the second thing is at what point after 20 years, if I quit drinking, do I get to finally say I'm not an alcoholic anymore? I am not wholly given over to alcohol anymore, or drug addiction, or whatever else it may be. How come we stay stuck in that microcosm of life that we just sort of say we just hang around the cross all the time? We never get any better. We just, well, I'm just a sinner. Well, I'm just a sinner. Okay, but should there be as much sin in your life as there was 20 years ago when you got saved? I mean, have you gone anywhere? Well, I mean, hey, all have sinned, preacher. You know, it's how it is. Okay, but do you ever grow? You know, with kids, if they keep messing up, they get their hide tore up and grow up, and eventually they stop doing things because they learned it is not beneficial to do that. Christians have a funny kind of a way. Their attitude is, I forget I'm down here for God's pleasure. I think it's all about me. And now they just justify doing what they want to do because they don't want to grow. I don't know. Is that pleasing to God? Do you think God likes looking down at us and say, yeah, well, they're still little babies in the crib and I got to change their diapers every now and then and give them a little switch on the legs every now and then and I have to give them their bottle every now and then and, oh, God help them if they don't get their way, if they don't have their bottle, it ain't their nap time or they've done something in their diaper. I mean, we got to get them taken care of. Oh, and if they're hungry, you know, they're going to squeal like a pig and we got to get it taken care of. Is there ever a time where God looks at you and says, that gives me pleasure? Well, preacher, how can a sinful... I'll cut it out. You said you're created for His pleasure, so you must be able to do it.
Right.
Unless you don't want to do it.
Amen.
A lot of Christians don't want to grow. They don't like the pressure of growing. It hurts too much. 1 John chapter number 5, verse 14. Is this helping you at all? Or? This is praying. We're talking about praying according to His will. It's Him to do His will according to His pleasure. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14. Great verses in here. And he says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. The context of that thing can be used for salvation. You say, how do you know? He says about the Son of God up there in verse number 10 and verse number 11, this is written that God had given us eternal life and His life and His Son. And then verse number 12, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I've written that you may believe. And so then somebody say, well, when I lead somebody to the Lord, I sit down with them and I say, now the Bible says if you ask anything according to His will, He hears you. Well, how do I know I got saved? He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I can guarantee you, you're asking in His will when you're asking Him to save you from going to hell and save you and ask Him to take you to heaven because you realize you're a sinner and you believe on Him to save you and you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. I guarantee you'll hear that prayer. You say, what? You're asking according to His will. That's one prayer. I guarantee you, you know what His will is. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes it's a good thing when it comes to your prayer life, ladies and gentlemen, to know what the will of God is before you start praying. Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. Sometimes Christians ask stupid things. I'm reminded of the story years ago, Matthew chapter 21, the old preacher used to tell. Actually, I guess my dad used to tell the story of the kid getting close to Christmas time. He would write his dad was on the midnight shift, and his dad would come in the morning, and mom would have breakfast and stuff ready, and they were all getting ready to leave, and dad was getting ready to go to bed, and that kind of a thing. And so underneath the plate there for his dad, Dad, I want a bicycle. And his dad would write on the back, no. Put it back under his plate. Next night, Dad, I want a bicycle. You come in the morning and read it? No. And put it back under his plate. Well, he just kept on asking and kept on asking and kept on asking. Christmas time was coming. And sure enough, like a lot of fathers do, a lot of us as fathers and mothers will do, we have a tendency to yield to the pressure of just continual asking, Dad, please, please, I want a bicycle. Please, Daddy, I want a bicycle. Please, 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 I want a bicycle. He didn't write down, I can't afford it, and you don't need it, and all this kind of stuff. He finally wrote on there, he wrote, no. And then he went and told his wife, he said, I'm going to get the kid a bicycle for Christmas. Christmas night came, Christmas morning came, he came there, and he goes out there to the thing, and there's the bicycle. Oh, Daddy, thank you for the bicycle. Thank you for the bicycle. Oh, Daddy, thank you for the bicycle. That night, they're down at the hospital, and the kid's dead. Because he got on that bicycle and went running down the hill and didn't know how to stop the bicycle, ran out in front of the car and got killed. You say, well, the daddy shouldn't have given him the bicycle. Yeah, but you keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on asking. Sometimes God will give it to you even if it kills you.
Amen. Amen.
He knows what's best for you, but you just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. So he says, okay. And he don't stand up there and say, I told you so. Say, well, now, preacher, you know, well, if you know the will of God to begin with, sometimes you have to trust when He says no, and that means no, and stop asking.
Amen.
Ain't that what Paul did? Three strikes, you're out, right? How many of you are praying for things that God's already told you no? That's personal things that you may consume it upon your own lust. You don't ever quit praying for somebody's soul to be saved or some wayward child to get right with God or some backslidden Christian to get right. Or you don't ever quit praying for those things. You know better than that. But those selfish things that we can consume upon our own lust, we just have to have. We're just driven by that covetousness. I got to have that. Some of you, well, the kids aren't in here. Some of the kids, they're always praying for a mate. You don't need a mate. You need a meat.
Amen.
You need a meat. You don't need somebody to just put the fire of your physical desires out.
Right.
You need somebody to be with you to help you to serve God.
Amen.
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 Amen. These kids nowadays, it's all driven about about the lust of their flesh. I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to have this. That's the most damnable thing going on in the world nowadays. Try to get these kids married. Hurry up. Why? Get the fire put out. Get the fire. You won't get that fire put out.
Amen.
What do you have to do? You got to control the fire. It's a controlled burn. It's called discipline.
Yep.
That's missing today. Maybe I need to preach on that a while. Y'all are looking shocked. You hear so much of that. It's on television. It's on news. It's everywhere you turn. It's just filth everywhere you turn. It has nothing to do just with that. It's drugs. It's alcohol. It's whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. Party, 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 party. Have a good time. Just relax. Chill out. You know, like kind of go to school, get an education, or join the military. Get some discipline in your life. Well, you know, I don't want to do it if I don't feel like doing it. Well, you ain't going to be very successful in life.
That's
you have no character.
Right.
You have to learn to say, okay, and do what you're told to do even if you don't like it.
Right.
Some of you missed out on one of the greatest things in the world by not going to the military.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
You say, why? Because you need to be told what to do and forced into doing it.
Amen.
Well, I wasn't raised that way. And all. Okay, all right. Well, then I understand. I'm not talking down on you. I didn't go in the military either, but I am saying this. I did have a dad. While I'm on that, I've said a couple of times here, I apologize. It was brought to my attention not long ago that very stoutly, I might say, that I didn't have a dad like you, and not everybody was raised the way you are. And when you use those illustrations, you don't understand where people... Okay, sorry. I had a good dad. And I'm not apologizing for it. And that's where I use an illustration. If you had a dad that wasn't fit to raise a cat, I'm sorry for you. I'll do the best I can with you. But I'm not going to apologize because when it came to that stuff, I had a good dad. Now, my idea of a good dad, probably different than some of yours. But he busted my hind end. And he didn't care who was around. It didn't matter to him about his reputation. He's a big shot, man. He didn't care if there's 3,000 people standing around. He'd call me. Some of you would faint. Your little angels that you think are so perfect, everybody knows ain't. My daddy would sit there and that thing and go, hey, boy! And ain't nobody else. They're all looking, where's David at? They know it's either him or Paul. In all them people, you would think we were in a little country church of 50 people or something. Hey, boy! Knock it off! You know, and you could hear that, like all the oxygen gets sucked out of the room. God, oh, I would never do that to my child. I'm glad he did.
Amen.
He taught me that when it came to church, it had nothing to do with iPhones, iPods, iPads, talking, passing notes, chewing gum, all that. I was raised in that generation. Chew gum in church, I was afraid my dad would slap it out of my mouth. Oh, some of y'all went. The only reason he hated people chewing gum so bad in church is because there was a lady up there in Eastlake that was a paraplegic, and she used to start way back in the back of that thing, and they had carpet down the middle of the floors. I don't know if they didn't have enough to carpet the whole building or what, but they didn't have it under the pews. That's just how they did it in those days. And she'd slide from that back pew all the way to the front pew with a mason jar and a putty knife, and she'd scrape all the chewing gum off from underneath the pews. So my dad didn't like people chewing gum. He figured, you know, you can chew it some other time. He didn't make it spiritual. He just made it a matter of discipline.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Amen.
You don't chew gum in church. My dad was funny about that stuff. But I do apologize if that offends you, but I will say following that, I'm not going to apologize for him. I had a good dad.
That's right.
Yeah. I'm a realist. I know some of you had a bad dad. I get all that kind of stuff. Don't be so touchy about it when I talk about my dad. Maybe if you learn some things that my dad taught me,
then
maybe you might make you a better dad. Some of you are a little, you know, you're like blind in one eye and can't see out of the other when it comes to your kid because you think all your kids are little prodigies. You raise a bunch of stinking rebellious brats is what you raise. Put them on medicine instead of having to sweat a little bit to teach them something. Get them busy. I just like how y'all are like, hey, listen, man, my dad was like, there's a lawnmower out there.
Amen.
Start cutting.
That's right.
When you get done with that, there's a rake out there and a shovel.
Yes, sir.
Dig something,
yes, sir.
Rake something.
Yes, sir.
You're going to go take the junk out of the horse stalls.
Mm-hmm.
You want to ride the horse? No problem. Dad put him in the pasture. It's too cold for them in the pasture. They're in the barn. I'm not going to run them down to feed them. We're going to put them in the barn. But with that, when you put it in this end, it comes out of that end. And they don't come with shovels on their feet, and they can get their feet infected from walking around in that mess. You go get that shovel, not that little shovel. You go get that big, wide, like snow shovel thing, and you're going to shovel that into a wheelbarrow, and then you're going to take it out here, and you're going to take a pitchfork, and you're going to sling it in the pasture so that when it gets out there, then they'll have some nice grass in the springtime. You say, what? Time you're done with that, you don't feel like doing nothing. But I was playing sports. I was too. That had to come or the sports didn't happen. And guess what? I had to keep the grades. Now, I wasn't no 4.0 straight A student. But I could honestly say, when that C came across, he'd say one thing. Did you do the best you could? If you could, fine. C is good enough. If he found out there was homework assignments not turned in, oh, heavens, help me.
Amen.
I didn't get to say I was tired. I had to shovel out the stall. You on the horse, boy. When I got a car, it was the same way. I didn't take my car to somebody to change oil and all that. Now, I can't do it now. It's too confusing. Too many got to have a computer degree to do it. But in those days, wash the car. Dad, I just washed it last week. Good, it's dirty again. Wash it again.
Yes,
sir. Dad, I know what you want to own a car. And you're going to wax it once a month.
Amen.
See, now y'all thought you wanted my dad. Now you're kind of like, I don't know that I really wanted that guy. Sounds like you were in Auschwitz or something. No, that's how it was.
Right.
You don't come in from hunting, throw your stuff in a corner. He's like, okay, get in there and clean your fishing equipment or clean your hunting equipment and hang your clothes up where they belong and do this and do that. You don't come in and say, here, Mom, take care of everything.
Right.
You're going to shoot it, you're going to clean it. It was even worse than that. If I didn't cut a feather on a bird, he still made me clean the gun. I'm like, Dad, I didn't even shoot anything today. Yeah, but you're out in the elements and you get out there, you're going to take the gun out, you're going to learn to clean the gun. It was good for you.
Amen.
Back in those days, they had, I guess I'm getting old enough where some of you younger ones are thinking, back in those days, yeah. But they had little shoeshine boxes you'd buy. It had a little thing on it, you know, where you like they have at the airport there where you put your feet up there. They had a little thing on it. Every Saturday night. Now, I had Sunday, what I called Sunday go-to-meeting shoes. I didn't wear them throughout the week. So I only wore them to church. So they couldn't get that messed up, right? Oh, no. Saturday night, ritual, polish your shoes. You're going to church tomorrow. It wasn't none of this, shh, or shh. It was, put it on there and, did you saddle soap them first? Well, I wiped them down. That ain't what I ask you. Did you saddle soap them? Take the can off. Take the little brush thing. Some of you, look, you're horrified. You're like, oh, my God. You got to put the soap in there, and then you do put it on the shoe. You say, why? You don't put shoe polish on dirty shoes. So you saddle soap them, and then you clean them, and then you take a toothbrush, and you get between the leather and the sole. Now you're ready to polish. And then you get the polish on. And then you have to put it on, and you have to put it up here, and you have to get it shined, and then you come in there and take them to Daddy and say, holding them like that, and say, he'd say, okay, now you can bust out the sole. And so then you'd take the thing, and you'd take, in those days, a toothbrush with a bottle of stuff, and you stuck it down in there, and then you, it was an ordeal, man. But I don't apologize for that. It was good for me.
Amen.
That's ever since I was a little kid.
Good.
That was free.
Amen.
Somebody's here. Here we go with another Ben Peacock story.
Come on,
Amen.
Surely you see there's more in there than just a Ben Peacock story.
That's right.
Why, that's your Christian life. You have to learn to do some things you don't like to do.
Amen.
You say, why? Because it becomes part of your nature after a while. You don't always want to come to church. Always. You always want to read your Bible. I've been a lot of times I sit down and start reading my Bible. I'm getting nothing at all. And I get about halfway in it and I'm going, man, I sure am glad I did this. This is pretty good. How about praying? That's what we're talking about. That's for me, that's a hard thing to do. I'd rather read my Bible than pray. I want to try to change that.
Amen.
God, goodness, man. Matthew chapter 21. You got to have some faith in what you're doing. Matthew chapter number 21. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 21. 21:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, James chapter number 1, to get the balance on this thing. I don't know of anybody that's been able to pray with enough faith to get the mountain removed. But I would suggest this to you in principle. Don't come to the Lord asking for Him to do something if you don't believe that it's within the will of God for Him to do it.
Amen.
That way you kind of know what it is you're praying for. When it comes to salvation, don't you believe he's going to save you? If not, why pray it? Pray with faith. I believe he's going to do it. But let's be reasonable. I'm not going to walk out there like preacher Brother Lynch used to say and stand on my mountain and say to High Peak Mountain, "Be thou removed," and watch it get cast into the sea. You say, why? I ain't got that kind of faith. I'm not going to walk out here and curse a tree and tell it to be killed or not to bear any fruit, and it'll happen. But ladies and gentlemen, there are certain things that I pray and believe.
Amen.
It gives you hope.
Amen.
I pray for the rapture.
Amen.
I believe he's coming.
Amen.
I pray for Israel. I believe he'll restore them one day. Oh, but preacher, you have to... No, I really believe that. You say, why? I'm praying according to what the Bible says.
Right.
I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But I pray this. I pray, Lord, if you'll do your will and allow me the privilege of being faithful to the end. I don't pray that because I don't believe he can help me to be faithful. I believe he'll help me to be faithful.
Right.
If I ask. James chapter number 1. You see how it's usually turned into this sort of a charismatic thing. Well, if I pray and touching anything and all this other kind of stuff, which I don't have time to get into, but you know, if two of you gather together in my name is touching anything and you agree on it, then I'll give it to you. That has to do with solving your differences among yourself. That's because God likes unity. Because somebody will take a rebuke and somebody will give a rebuke. It has nothing whatsoever to do with going out here and put your hands on old Brother Heiko's new Tahoe out here, and me and TK go out there and we hold hands and touch the Tahoe and say, now let's pray and ask God to give the preacher a black Tahoe 2015 black Tahoe with spinners and... I heard a preacher say that. When you pray specifically. When you ask God for a car, tell him exactly what you want. I want leather interior with super stitched, and I want this, and I just don't want to walk, Lord. Could you give me a car?
Amen.
It's funny how, that way if you pray specifically, then you'll know it was God that answered you. If you're walking and you're praying for God to give you a ride, you believe it was God that provided the ride. All right, James. Look in James chapter number 1, verse number 3. I know we got to hurry. Knowing this, the Bible says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, not an entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So notice this, when you pray, the verse number 3 indicates that just because you pray it doesn't mean God's always going to answer it how you want it. Sometimes you pray and God doesn't give it to you because he wants you to learn some things about patience. So when you pray believing, but also pray with understanding that God knows what's best for you.
Amen.
So be careful what you ask for. You need a new car, ask the Lord to give you one. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But be willing to go out and work to pay for it.
Amen.
Don't expect to win a sweepstakes or the, what's the thing they sent around? Publisher's Clearinghouse. They show you one person in 50 million people that shows up with balloons at his front door, and he gets so many thousand dollars a week from the rest of his life. Brother Chad, let him in if you would, please. So many thousands of dollars for the rest of his life, and you're thinking, well, what could I do with that money? You'd blow it if you didn't work to get it in the first place. You know how many people won the lottery that are paupers now? You say, why? They can't handle it. You ever think the reason you don't have it is because God says you blow it when you get it? You ever think God's blessing you when he's not giving it to you? That's a novel thought. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that people, a lot of times when they get it, they forget God. The Bible does say love of money is the root of all evil. When they get it, they don't depend on God anymore. Or all of a sudden, it's a status symbol for them. They think they are because of what they have instead of who has them. And take it away from them, and then it's an OMG moment because they're losing their status. They don't get to carry designer stuff around all the time. What would people think? People might not be as interested in you as you think they are. Here, prayer has a way of humbling you a little bit, doesn't it? You're coming before God and saying, Lord, help me. And the Lord looks at you sometimes and he says, what do you need help with? You think you got it all under control. You're mad at me about half the time when you come to talk to me. What do you want me to do for you? Want to be honest about prayer? Our prayers don't have the power enough to blow the paper off a peanut. Because we ask that we may consume it upon our own lust. And with that, we'll take a brief break and come back for the morning service.